I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's time is the right time. Waiting is always a challenge. To wait and not know exactly when it is time to go, when it is time to move, when it is time to do. It is a challenge. In a way, God has been teaching us this lesson of waiting. Because for all of us during this pandemic, we just have to wait. We do not know when things will be lifted. We do not know when things will be opened up again. When we have to take a step back and maybe close things up again. Things are just very uncertain. And one of the challenges of waiting is that sense of uncertainty. How long do I have to wait? How long more? How long more before I can go? I think that waiting would be slightly easier if you are given a time frame. Slightly easier, not necessarily easy, okay, but slightly easier. Because if that waiting may be quite long, we are told that, oh, another lockdown, another 6 months, that waiting is long. You know the time frame, but it is still long. You still feel it. But if you do not know how long you have to wait, it will be even more challenging, isn't it? It will be even more uncertain. Waiting is challenging. And waiting upon the Lord's time is also challenging if you do not have the right perspective of this waiting. If you are waiting and you are impatient, you feel that it is time to go, it is time to move ahead, it is time to forge ahead, but the Lord knows that you are not ready and He still wants you to wait. And if there's this stubbornness, if you try to go against the Lord's plan, the Lord's timing for you, then this kind of waiting can also be challenging. But if you learn to wait upon the Lord and to wait upon God's timing, then that kind of waiting can actually be very wonderful. It's a very wonderful experience of trusting in the Lord, of depending upon the Lord, of relying upon the Lord, and then to even see how the Lord will unfold His purpose and His will for you. There's a kind of waiting that is very exciting. I think perhaps an illustration of an exciting kind of waiting is like in pregnancy. I mean, you know the time, about 9 months, but you do not know exactly when. But you know that out of that time of waiting, by the grace of God, if everything goes well, then very exciting. This new life that is born into this world, but also the responsibility and the challenges that come with it. But nevertheless, still very exciting. And I believe that the Christian waiting can be and must be the very exciting sort, where when you trust in the Lord's timing, no matter how long it may be, no matter if the Lord chooses to reveal to you the exact time, or the Lord does not reveal to you the specific time, you know that the Lord has His purpose, you know the Lord has His will, then that kind of waiting will be very exciting. And this is what we have been looking at in the life of Moses at this point. We have already seen how Moses was brought up in Egypt for 40 years, and he was a prince of Egypt because he was the son or adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was a prince, and he was in a position of power, he was in a position of authority, but was that the right time for him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Lord says no. We know that because of the impatience of Moses, Moses used the wrong method in delivering even his fellow Hebrew men from harm. He had a good intention, but it was the wrong method, it was the wrong timing. Now, the Bible tells us that he was in the wilderness of Midian. But we see the Lord has a purpose, even in leading Moses into, you may call this, a period of exile. Right? He was in Egypt, he was a prince, but now he's exiled from Egypt. But God has His purpose, even during this time. God is preparing Moses. God is teaching Moses. And God will show how He is the one who is in control. And through this, we can learn how we ought to wait. Because as we look at Moses' example, and with the blessing now of seeing how things unfold, because we know that this time of waiting will be about 40 years. It's a long time. But God has His purpose. And through this, we are able to see how we can wait. What kind of thoughts should fill our mind when we wait? We can see God's plan. We can see God's timing. And then through that, we learn how to wait. And so in light of that, there are a few things that we want to see this afternoon in this passage and in this text. And the first thing that you can see is that God's time is to prepare us. God works His timing to prepare us. From verse 16 to verse 19, you will notice that one very interesting word that is actually repeated again is the word to deliver. So the background and the context over here from verse 16 to verse 19 was that Moses was now in Midian, and there was a priest of Midian who had 7 daughters. And these daughters, they went forth to draw water and to fill the trough of water for their father's flock. So there were these women who drew water and were just watering, giving their flock water. And then there were the shepherds that came. We do not know who these shepherds were. We do not know what was their background. We do not know what was their relation to the priests of Midian. We do not know what was their unhappiness that they would drive these women away. And this background is not important, because the emphasis is not so much on what happened or their quarrel, but on what Moses did. And the Bible tells us that Moses stood up and helped them. Now, this word help is the first word for deliver. Okay? Because this word help is sometimes rendered as deliver. It has the meaning of deliver. It also can be translated as to save. Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And this is the first instance where you see the idea of delivering being expressed over here. Now, what happened later was that the women went back to their father, who is named here Reuel for us. Hey, the meaning of the name Reuel is a friend of God. So the priest of Midian would be someone who knew God. Now, again, we do not know the background. We do not know how he was a believer, how he was led to the knowledge of God, but the Bible just simply tells us that he knew God. By the way, this is also the second name of the name Jethro. Okay? Jethro will be introduced, the name Jethro will be introduced to us in chapter 3, where Jethro will be identified as the father-in-law of Moses. Okay? So Jethro and Reuel would be the same person. Okay? It's not uncommon for a person to have more than one name. Okay, like us, we have a Mandarin, a Chinese name, and then an English name, and some also in their English name may have a few names, right? Like a middle name and things like that. So it's not uncommon to have two names. And the Bible now tells us that the daughters of the priest of Midian recounted what happened. And they say, they testify, an Egyptian. So in their minds, Moses was an Egyptian. But they say that an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And this is a wonderful testimony, because the word deliver here is a different word from the word help. But it has the idea of to take out, with the sense of snatching, taking a person away from danger, rescuing a person. And this was how the Lord was preparing Moses. Moses wanted to be the deliverer. What Moses wanted to deliver the children of Israel, the Hebrew people from Egypt. That was such a great task. 2 million people. He would have to face Pharaoh. That would be a great work. And Moses must have thought, as a prince of Egypt, I would be in this position to deliver them. But the Lord's time was that it was not yet the right time for Moses to do that work. And even while Moses was now in Midian, the Lord was preparing Moses. How? By teaching him to serve, even in little ways. Moses helped. Moses delivered. Why did he get involved in this? This was not his fight, you may say. Right? Why would he get involved with the shepherds? We do not know how many shepherds. We do not know how he drove them away. We do not know how did Moses help them. But not only did he help them by being able to answer the shepherds, he also helped them by bringing water and watering the flock of the daughters. This would be such a change from who Moses was as a prince of Egypt to who he is now as a shepherd. But this is exactly the point that God wanted Moses to be in, as Moses had to be taught, as Moses had to learn, as the Lord has to prepare Moses in order for Moses to use. Moses had to learn to deliver even in the little things, to serve even in the little ways, before God can use him in a great and mighty way. And this is what we also need to learn with regard to God's timing. At times, we run ahead from God because we are impatient. We want to bear and take responsibilities and areas of service that we are actually not yet ready to carry. And the Lord has to prepare us in this little way, in that little way, so that we can be used of the Lord in greater ways in the future, and in the ministry, and even in life. But are you willing to wait? That is the question. Are you willing to trust in the Lord, the way the Lord would prepare you? Sometimes you may think that, I'm already ready for this. But in reality, you are not. Then, would you wait as the Lord prepares you? Recently, we just had our King's Camp. And I wonder why, you know, in various King's Camp, this is not the first time. Some of the teens like to ask with regard to BGR, boy-girl relationship. Now, there's nothing wrong in that, and some of the questions are good questions when they ask regarding BGR because they want to understand. I received one question, and this person identified his age, that he's 13 years old, and he said that he liked a girl, and he was asking how should he woo the girl, how should he chase the girl to win her heart. I told the teens directly, I say that you like a girl, what should you do? Don't do anything. Because you are 13 years old. You are not ready for that responsibility of a relationship. Do you even understand what the relationship entails? See, the problem with many of us is sometimes we overestimate our own maturity. This 13-year-old may feel this. I do not know for sure because it's a Q&A. Right? I do not know exactly his true position, but maybe that person may feel, although I'm 13 years old, I'm mature beyond my age. I already have the mind of a 26 years old, so I'm ready. Maybe he thinks like that. But actually, if a person thinks like that, if he does in fact thinks like that, it shows that he's immature. Right? If a 13 years old thinks now, I'm more mature, I'm mature beyond my age, actually he's immature. And so I just told the whole group, 13 years old, in fact, for most of them in the teens, because you are the oldest in the teens will be 16 years old, you are definitely not ready for any relationship. I mean, do 16 years old do their own laundry? You know, can they take care of the housework? You know, are they able to take care of themselves? Are they independent yet? If they're not yet even independent, do you know what a relationship entails? It's not fun and games, it's not emotions, there are responsibilities involved. If you think about the biblical courtship, you're thinking about marriage. The purpose of courtship is to look towards marriage. If you're not ready to bear that responsibility, that calling in marriage, how can you be ready to enter this courtship? As a 16-year-old, even, are you really ready? But that's the problem. Sometimes we want to rush ahead. Now, this is just one example of the teens. It can apply to other aspects and areas of ministry. Maybe you start to think now, having served for a few years, I'm ready and I want to take on the responsibility of this or of that. But are you ready? And if the Lord says you are not yet ready, either through people, through circumstances, or through His Word, where He shows you you are not ready, would you trust in the Lord's timing that He's still preparing you? And while the Lord is preparing you, when He wants you to do this thing, this role, to fulfill this calling, even though it may seem little, it may seem unimportant, it is very important. I mean, compared to leading 2 million people out of Egypt, and you compare that with leading the 7 daughters, delivering the 7 daughters of Reuel, of Jethro, which would be grand, more grand, which would be, would seem more important. But what the Lord wanted Moses to do here is as important. Here we see the principle of being faithful, even in little. Don't despise the little things that the Lord would call you to do. Don't despise, for example, if the Lord calls you to teach children. I mean, of course, to be very clear, I don't consider teaching children to be something little. But in the minds of some people, they may consider it to be little. I remember when I was in FEBC, there were FEBC lecturers who shared with us before that there are some students who will not accept speaking engagements to children. They only accept to engagements to adults or youths. They will not accept to children. Not so much that they feel that, you know, they're inadequate to teach children, but in a way that they despise, they feel that they have that theology, you know, they are so well educated in the things of Scripture that the children will not be able to appreciate their theology. And so they despise, they look down on these areas. Actually, teaching children, I personally find it the most challenging, because you have to crystallize theological truths and to express it and put it in a way that the children can understand, that the children can apply. Now, to do that is challenging. It's not easy. And I don't think that it's little at all. But some people may see it as little. And would you despise if the Lord calls you to be in a particular place, to be in a particular area of service, and then you now say, I want to do more, I want to do more. Yes, that's a good desire. But what if the Lord says, not yet? The Lord has His timing. Because through this, He's preparing us. Here, Moses has to learn first to deliver. Deliver the 7 daughters, help them, to save them, to take them out. It may be a seemingly insignificant thing compared to leading the children of Israel, but yet that was what the Lord wanted him to do. And you see Moses' humility, that he would be willing to do so, not only to deliver them, but later even to help them to water the flock. Perhaps the shepherds, because the Bible actually tells us that the women had already drew the water for the flock. So perhaps the shepherd must have done something to the water, and now Moses helped them to water the flock again. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, when you serve the Lord, even by offering a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not lose your reward. We have the children's hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine. You are a candle, I am a candle. And if the Lord wants us to shine in our small corner, you know, candles have different sizes with different brightness. But the Lord wants me to shine just in this little small corner at this moment. Don't despise how the Lord can use you for His own glory. God's time is to prepare us. You know, it may be that in the case of Moses, God is going to use him to deliver Egypt. You know, it may be that for some of us, God's work for us is just to remain as this little candle. We trust in the Lord's purpose. We trust in how the Lord prepared us. Not everyone is going to be like a Moses. Not everyone is going to be like a Spurgeon, to be like a William Carey. But we must not despise how the Lord would use us, even in our little small corner. I mean, of course, I'm also very careful. We must not think that that means, you know, if I just serve in one area, and then now we see that there are other needs, and you have the spiritual gifts to fulfill those needs, that you do not consider these other areas of service. That's not what the Bible is saying as well. But if the Bible says that the Lord has called you to other areas of service and you have the spiritual gift, always be ready to answer that call. But until that time, even if you have a good desire, trust in how the Lord prepares you. It's often so wonderful when you look back, you know, in your own personal testimony, in your own personal life, you can see how the Lord prepares you in little ways that you never expect. There are things that you never thought would be relevant. The Lord can prepare you. The Lord has His timing. And this is also some of the struggles that some have when it comes to service, because they want to enter into a particular area of service, and it's a good desire, it's a good thing, but they're not ready yet. And they wonder what they are doing now that sometimes does not seem completely related at all, completely unrelated to what they hope to do. Yet they must know that if it's the Lord's will for them to do this in the future, the Lord has His purpose for it. The Lord has His plan. The Lord prepares. Trust in God's timing, because God's timing is to prepare us. I think this applies also to the COVID-19. In one way we can apply this is to the COVID-19 situation. You know, the time of the lockdown, maybe there are many things that you feel that you want to do. There are many things that you feel, places you want to go. But could it be that this is also the Lord's way of preparing you while you are waiting? But you must trust in the Lord's working and preparing. The Lord prepares. God's time is to prepare us. But God's time is also to teach us patience. This is the second thing. And together with patience is humility. Now we already see that with that humility of Moses, where he was willing to help the daughters of Jethro, of Reuel. He was willing to serve the water. But that humility is further seen in how he expressed his condition. Right, from verse 20 to verse 22. Now, here the Bible says that Jethro, okay, so Jethro said unto his daughters, Reuel said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And now, verse 21, the Bible says, Moses was content to dwell with that man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." You notice what Moses said? This is surrender to the Lord. It is now not time for him to be in Egypt. The Bible says he was content to dwell with the man. He was not saying, "I should be in Egypt. I am the prince of Egypt. Why am I not there? I should be doing this. I should be doing that. I should be in that position." But now Moses said, "I am content to dwell with that man." And when he had a child with Zipporah, the Bible says he named the son Gershom. Now the name Gershom is significant. This name means stranger. Okay? Because he says, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." But the name stranger here can also mean a stranger in the sense of a sojourner. And also as one who has no part or no place in this, like an alien. Okay? So one of the dictionary words that they use is an alien. Now the word alien just simply means a foreigner, a stranger. And he named his son Gershom, stranger, a foreigner. And he says, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Now look at how Moses recognized his position. He says, he did not say, "I'm the prince of Egypt. I am in position, I am in authority, I have a place." But he says, "I'm a stranger in a strange land." And he was indeed a stranger, because this was not his home. This was not the promised land. Moses remembered God's covenant. It was perhaps told to him earlier, and it will be recounted to him later. But he says, "I'm a stranger." He accepted God's position for him. He accepted God's place for him. The Lord was teaching him patience. The Lord was teaching him humility. There's nothing really more important in service than humility. That's why John Calvin, even when he says, with regard to the study of theology, three rules: humility, humility, humility. In the qualifications of an elder, Apostle Paul says, he must not be a novice, lest lifted up in pride. You know, of course, there are other qualifications, and the other qualifications are important, as important. But Apostle Paul says, he must not be lifted up in pride, lest he fall under the snare of the devil. You know, in Romans chapter 12, when Apostle Paul speaks of service, of ministry in the body of Christ, there are different members who are part of the same body. Apostle Paul also says, mind the same thing. And then he says, mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Humility is so important in service. You have all the spiritual gifts, but if you have pride, you do not have that humility, how it can bring about ruin in so many ministries. And when you look at all the problems in the church, in our present day, and even in the days of the apostles, what is the cause of all this problem? Pride. What is the cause of disunity? Pride. Right? In 1 Corinthians, the disunity that was caused is because of pride, of comparison, of competition. They had great spiritual gifts, but they used these spiritual gifts to compare. I have this, you have that. There's that pride. There's the despising, looking down on others. You know when the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and it's in verse 16, I believe, right? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. There are two aspects of pride. One aspect, mind not high things, describes your view of others. Right? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It is in relation to others, how you see others. Then the second part, be not wise in your own conceit, concerns yourself, how you see yourself. And both ways, you can see yourself in pride, which is wrong. Right? When you mind high things. Okay? So if a person mind high things, he's thinking of high things all the time. Not in a good way. Right? Because you can say a person is heavenly minded. He's thinking of high things in terms of heavenly things. Then that's of course good. You're thinking of the things of heaven. But this is not the kind of thinking of the things of heaven. You are thinking high things of the world. You are thinking of status. You are thinking of position. And you relate to others in terms of status, in terms of position. Probably this is very real today and during this period because of the exams, right? The PSLE, O level, at which school a person goes to. You know, and the church is not spared from this, that sense of elitism. Right? In our minds, if let's say a student tells you, oh, I got this result, you know, I'm able to go to this school, well, you immediately say, oh, very good school. And you need to be very careful. Hey, with the impression you give to the children, when you say, oh, this is very good school, then you know if somebody says that, oh, I get into this school, then the look of disappointment. Now, parents have to be especially careful. You don't compare your children. Why? You're not like this person. Why that person? You know that person go to that school? Be very careful of this. Our churches are not spared. I once heard how a Sunday school teacher related this account to me. Since he was teaching the children, and then the children, you know, were introducing themselves, which school they were attending, because they were first time or something. Then they were introduce your name, which school. And then when he came to one particular school, the rest of the children said, wow. Even children also think like that. And that is what the Bible tells us that to be especially careful of. You know, a person who minds high things would be someone who, like what the Bible, the book of James says, you know, if someone comes into the church and he dresses a particular way, he talks a particular way, he behaves a particular way, you give him that position of honor. And if somebody now seems to be poorer, seems to be a lower class in society, then you treat him in a particular way. That is the kind of pride towards others. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, but instead, you should condescend to men of low estate. What it means is that you carry, the word condescend means to carry with. And that word is very meaningful because it has the idea of carrying the burden with that person. Think of it this way. That person is on a journey. This person of lowly estate, man of low estate, that means he's lowly. He's on a journey, but he's carrying very heavy burden. And because of that heavy burden that he carries, he's walking slowly. When you see this person walking slowly, what would you say? Why are you walking so slowly? Why are you so slow? When you say you should be condescending to men of low estate, you know, not in a proud way, but going to their level, accommodating with them, caring with them, so that you understand the burden. Why are you walking so slow? But actually, he has been carrying a burden. And you carry that burden with that person. Now, is this not what we sometimes have in ministry? There are people serving in certain positions who think so highly of themselves that they even think that they're indispensable. And they think that they have been doing such a good work that they may even no longer have that kind of compassion to the needs of God's people. Now, this was what one pastor once said, was formerly a BP pastor, but no longer a BP pastor. He, in a way, on the surface, he seemed to be used of the Lord. People testified that they were blessed by his Bible studies. They were blessed by his sermons. And then it got to his head. So he later got into certain conflicts with other church leaders. And he warned the leaders, if I leave this church, your church will not survive. Not in these exact words, but a similar idea. Later, true enough, he left that church. Maybe you can even say that he wanted the church to die because he took half the church away with him. Now, by the grace of God, the church did not die. But that is the kind of impression some people have of themselves. They think so highly of themselves. They are so high-minded, even in service and even in ministry, thinking that they are the ones who do this. Now, I've shared with you before, I don't understand why is it in some churches they have this kind of competition, you know, with regard to certain activities, like, for example, evangelism. This was what someone shared, that this person won an award in evangelism. Why do you make sharing the gospel a competition? He's not supposed to compete with another person. If, let's say, someone in the congregation brings just one member or one soul, right? He shares the gospel, and then this person brings one soul. Is it less valuable, less precious than a person who now says he brought 20 souls to the church? How do you actually award a person with the best evangelism award? Is it a 20 person? You mean the one person is not precious? This is wrong. Why do we have this kind of competition? That is where people then take pride. And the worst thing was the person who won the award shared, not just with one person, but with a group. Oh, I got the award for best evangelism. That is how you see people can have pride even in service, in ministry. Mind not high things. And the Lord, if He wants to use you, He will have to humble you. Well, not only are we sometimes proud in the way we view others, in the way we relate to others, sometimes we also have that pride with what we think of ourselves. We overestimate our own maturity. We do things according to our own wisdom. I think for the younger generation, how that is manifested is they think that their education makes them very smart. Do young people think that you are very smart now just simply because you are more educated? That you know better than your parents? That you know better than your teachers? That you know better than even the leaders of the church? Yeah, maybe if you have quiz, yeah, I'm sure some Sunday school children, you know, they know so many details concerning things of the Bible. If you give the children a quiz, they may be able to do better than some adults. But does that mean, therefore, that you have wisdom? Or just because you have education, you're educated, does not mean that you are wise. That's what young people must remember. For those who are senior, also remember, don't be wise in your own experience. You trust in your experience. I think for the seniors, the struggle, the temptation is to rely a lot on your experience. That you think that just because you are wise, I mean in terms of worldly experience, you have the wisdom for the ministry, for the things of God. And there's this constant struggle of how people would like to use worldly methods for the things of God. You know, I think this danger of the experience can be illustrated in this. Recently, one doctor was sharing. Okay, one of the challenges in being a doctor nowadays is they have to compete against Google. You know, when the patient gets something, and let's say a rash, usually now they would go and Google first, you know, what are the causes of rashes and things like that. Then they go and find all the different treatments. Then maybe as a last resort, they go and see the doctor. But when they go and see the doctor, they already have all these things in their mind. And then when the doctor tells them this, they actually have their own ideas already. And then, you know, sometimes it's spoken, sometimes it's not spoken. You know, they wonder whether the doctor is accurate or not. And that is the challenge, you know, that some have. They trust a lot in their experience. And, you know, this doctor was also sharing that some at times the friends, you know, will recommend alternative medicine. And so that, let's say you have this rash, something. Then what are the alternative? So certain friends will recommend certain things. And then it seems to work. But the doctors know, okay, that it is not, there's no correlation. Because they have done tests, they have done studies, there's no correlation. But then it seems to work. Then now, because of the experience, you thought that it works. I mean, for example, if let's say you have a rash, then one friend suggests, take ginger, you know, try. I mean, it's random, right? This is not real. Don't take ginger for rash. I don't know whether it works or not. But just by way of illustration, someone says, no, take ginger. It'll work. So you take ginger for 2 weeks. Then suddenly, one day, the rash disappears. You come to the conclusion, ginger gets rid of rash. That's your experience. And now, next time someone has a rash, you say, take ginger. You know, it worked. That time I had rash for 2 weeks. I tried many things. Didn't go. But when I took ginger, the next day it disappeared. Must be the ginger. Now, of course, I'm sure if you go to the doctor, they do a proper study. Now, there are many factors that are involved. So probably even if you don't do anything, so other treatments, maybe the rash will also just go away. It's not caused by the ginger. But your experience was like that. They say, it worked for me, it must work for others. And that's the problem. We now become so self-conceited in our own experience. And then we think that it must work. Now, this is just a physical example. In the church, it has been seen as well. A guy gets into a relationship with a non-Christian girl. Godly friends around, church leader says, this is wrong, this is unbiblical. You must break up in this. What if now the parents say, don't break up? Why? Because, you know, daddy and mommy, we were once also involved in an unequal relationship. Maybe either party. Daddy was a believer, mommy was not a believer. But you see, mommy now is safe through that relationship. So don't break up with your non-Christian girlfriend because it worked for us. I have the experience. Now it should work for you. There's the problem also in church. People use this kind of experience. They're not based on the Bible. Now if you have an experience, a testimony that confirms the truth of the Bible, it is very wonderful. I do not want to give the impression that experiences are bad. Right? If you have experience that is really a testimony that shows how true and shows your experience of the truth of the Bible. Right? Not that it shows how true the Bible is, but shows the experience of the truth of the Bible. If you have an experience, a testimony in the Word of God, it's very wonderful. But when you have experience like that contradicts the clear precepts of Scripture, where the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked, then that would be ungodly. That would not be a good experience. That would not be a good example. All you can say is, God is merciful. Don't use me as your example. In fact, use me as an example to say not to follow. Right? Don't follow this example. God is only merciful. That should be what the parents should tell the children. But that's the problem with us. We are often very self-conceited. We either trust in our education, we trust in our experience, and that's where the Lord has to humble us. Moses must know the position he was in. He has to submit to where the Lord wanted him to be at that time so that the Lord can use him. My son is Gershom, a stranger in the land, because I am a stranger. The Lord's time is to teach us patience. The Lord's time to prepare us. The Lord's time to teach us patience. That is also to teach us humility. Would you see how the Lord has been working in you, humbling you, teaching you? So that when you are ready and when the time is right, God can use you now to fulfill His will. The Lord's time according to God's purpose. The Lord's time to prepare us. The Lord's time to teach us patience. The Lord's time according to His purpose. That's what we see now from verse 23 to 25. And this really speaks of the providence of God, where God determined what is the right time. Here the Bible tells us, in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. But do you notice something? I think when we read this verse, in verse 23, sometimes we will say that, oh, the king of Egypt died, that's why Israel can be delivered. Right? Because perhaps the new king would be more merciful, would be kinder than the previous king. But if you read very carefully, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. That means their bondage did not end. It was not as if, oh, the new king came. Then, the children of Israel were delivered from bondage, and that's why it's the right time. But rather, I believe here the Bible is saying that you cannot find hope in man. It is not the change of administration, right, where there is a new king, that now Israel was delivered. It's not that the new king made things better. I mean, God can sometimes use the change of administration for His purpose. If we were having a Bible study in the book of Ezra, the change in administration between Artaxerxes and Darius, and previously also with the change of administration between the Babylonians and the Persians, God used that to fulfill His purpose. God's timing, right? He can use Cyrus to allow the children of Israel to return. He can use Darius to permit the people to rebuild. God can do that. But in this case, it was not the change of administration. And God shows He can work beyond even the change of the king. And why we must be very careful of this is because we sometimes think that it's the government or the change of administration that is our hope. We must not place our hope in men. Like the COVID-19, the Lord can use the government. And I believe that in many ways, we thank God, our government has done a good job in managing the COVID-19 pandemic in Singapore. The Lord can use the government, but our hope should not be in the government. Our hope should not be in the safe management measures. Our trust should be in the Lord's purpose, must be in the Lord's purpose, must be in the Lord's timing. That we say, we know when God knows best, when is the time that things will open up? When is the time when we can return to worship? When is the time when we can gather for church camp again? We trust in the Lord's timing. The Lord has His purpose, and the Lord was showing the children of Israel here that He works even above and beyond men. Even the change of administration, God has His perfect timing. In the fullness of time. Here, it came to pass in the process of time, the king died, but the children were still in bondage. But they cried. They cried, and now the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord remembered His covenant. It does not mean in verse 24 that God has forgotten, and then as if, you know, he had to be reminded. But the meaning of God remembered his covenant means that God is about to act and to work in view of his covenant. Right? God is now, has decided, determined, this is the time where I will manifest my covenant faithfulness. God is still faithful, even during the time where God seemed silent. God is still faithful. But now God says, this is the time where I will manifest my power, I will manifest my might. I will display my covenant faithfulness. And verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Hey, God has heard their cry. God will answer their cry. God looked upon them. He knew that now this was the right time. And the people were ready. It's not just the preparation for Moses, but the hearts of the people were ready. The conditions were all ready. When God decided that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, it's in the fullness of time. When God decided that it will be the Reformation, the time of the Reformation, to revive the church, it is in the fullness of time. When God decided that it is time to deliver the children of Israel, it is in the fullness of time. And it's not just in this revival, or even in just the deliverance of Israel, that God's fullness of time works in our day-to-day life. The time when you go to school, the time when you enlist to army, the time when you change jobs, the time when you are retrenched, and then you are waiting for a new job. All this timing is all according to God's fullness of time. And the purpose of God's time is to show us his providence. It's to show that God has prepared the time, the people, to show that this is what God has determined. And we must place our hope in God during this time. Trust in the providential hand of God, because God works providentially. He still works. He moves in a mysterious way. And at times we are unable to see how that providence unfolds. But we know that God works. Now, when you trust in the Lord's timing, you are sensitive to the Lord's working, you will be able to see his providence that is so real. When you do not trust in the Lord's timing, God still works. And he still works providentially. But you lose the blessing of experiencing his faithfulness. I mean, God will still be faithful, but that faithfulness may be manifested through chastisement instead. God's timing for his providence, for his purpose. If God chooses to reveal to us his purpose before we have to deal with something, then we thank the Lord for that. You know, God may desire to do so. In the book of Daniel, in some ways, God has already revealed his purpose. God has revealed the future, what will happen through the judgments, the different nations that will come. If God chooses to reveal, that is according to Lord's will. But if God chooses not to reveal yet, or even eventually, God may not even reveal. Why? You still know that God is in control. He has his purpose. Just because you do not know the purpose yet, does not mean that God does not have a purpose. But knowing that God is in control and that he has a purpose is enough for us to place our trust in him. Because God is moving, God is working, God is sovereign. And God's timing must teach us all these things. And as we are waiting upon the Lord, if we can be mindful, if we can acknowledge, if we can be conscious of the preparation, of the patience, and of the purpose, then that waiting can be a very exciting kind of waiting. We wait to see how God is molding us, shaping us. We wait to see how God is keeping us humble. We wait as we see how God's purposes unfold. Then that kind of waiting is very exciting. But if we wait and we are restless, and we try to keep finding ideas, you know, trying to take matters into our own hands, trying to seize control from God, rush ahead from God, then that kind of waiting would be most terrifying, would be most uncertain. What kind of waiting do you want? Are you waiting patiently? Are you waiting in faith? Or are you waiting in restlessness? God's time is the right time. This means we must wait. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt teach us to wait upon thee, to wait upon thy purposes. And as we wait upon thee, we trust that thou art working in us, and also working in every circumstance. And when all things are unfolded, finally, we can glorify thee and we can praise thee, for we can say, thou doest all things well. O Lord, thou art our great and glorious God, our God who art sovereign, our God almighty. Teach us then to wait upon thee. Father, we know that it is not easy to wait, and at times we feel so restless and impatient. But teach us, O Lord, to trust upon thy timing, and even in waiting, to be still serving thee faithfully. We thank thee that when we trust in thy timing, and we are sensitive to thy timing, we will never be too late or too early. Help us, O Lord, we pray. I want to thank thee again for thy goodness that we can gather in person to worship. We thank thee for how thou hast also helped the government to manage the COVID situation. And even though reports of a new strain, we know that thou art our God and thou art ever in control. So give us thy peace and give us thy rest, O Lord. We want to thank thee for this afternoon's worship. May thou continue to help us to hallow this Sabbath unto thy glory. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.